Good morning. Well, I'm Kevin Welch. I was a former youth minister for about 15 years, did life groups and so forth, and I had the pleasure of going to college for 4 years with Charles Roberson. I call him Chuck, so when I say Chuck, that's who I'm talking about. It's the only Chuck I know. Anyway, so that was a pleasure, and that was awesome. So I'm excited to be here this morning, and I get to be here. I recently got to move back to Tennessee. I worked in Texas for about 7 years, and it's good to be back. It's good, especially in spring. It's nice to experience seasons again. I like the outdoors. I like seasons, and so it's exciting. It was a beautiful drive in today too, coming in. So it was great. So speaking of liking the outdoors, I'll tell you a quick story. And by the way, we're going to be in Luke 18 this morning. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and break that open. I'll tell you a little story. And so I do like the outdoors, and so I like to go hiking and do a little climbing. I like to paddle and so forth. And Charles and I have been on many excursions together. We have been into the bowels of the earth and a few different caves, and we've gone hiking and climbing together a few times, and so that's always good. Well, one year, unfortunately, this trip didn't involve him, but one year I went to Alaska. I was a single guy. I hadn't been in ministry very long, and I got my first vacation, and so I saved up, and a good friend of mine and I went to Alaska. We went to a little place called Lake Clark Wilderness Preserve, which is, like most things in Alaska, in the middle of nowhere. In fact, it is just a little bush plain town. There are no roads into it. There are no roads out of it. Obviously, you can't get there by boat. It is in the middle of nowhere. It's called Port Allsworth, and it's right there on Lake Clark. And so a friend of mine and I said, we want to go hiking up there. And this wilderness preserve is not like going to Fall Creek Falls or whatever. There's no trails. There's no people. There's no ranger station. There's nothing. It is literally the middle of nowhere. And so we'd set aside a couple of weeks, you know, total travel time and such. And I spent all my 2 weeks and one time on this vacation. So we get up there and we fly into Alaska and Anchorage. And then we get a seaplane to take us, a little bush plane to take us to Port Allsworth. And then in Port Allsworth, we get our last decent meal. And then we get on a little bush plane that's got the pontoons and everything on it right there on the lake. And it flies us out into the middle of this wilderness preserve. And we come around on this little thing called Turquoise Lake. It's a little bitty lake out there, and it's aptly named because water's just beautiful turquoise blue from the glaciers and running to it. And the little plane comes down, lands, drops us right there. And the pilot says, all right, I'll be back in 11 days. And that was it. And we watched as he took off, and we had to trust that this man we'd already given our money to was going to come back and get us in 11 days. And so we spent the next 11 days hiking all through there. We climbed a couple of mountains together. I did one solo together. Anyway, so after 11 days, I am, pardon me, it's Mycroft, M-Y-C-R-O, the number O, F-T. There you go. Trying to get my password. So anyway, so after 11 days, I am 100% man. I mean, I am unshaven. I usually try and like go for a swim in a lake or something when I'm out there because it's good to clean up a little bit. One day we got back a day early to our pickup point, and I'm sitting beside the lake there. It's beautiful, sunshiny weather. It's kind of hot, actually. It's actually kind of warm. It's August, and it's actually kind of warm. And I decide I think I'm gonna go for a swim in this lake. But I reach in, I feel that it's really cold. And so I decide I'm just going to wash my hair first. And so I dip my head into the lake, and I come up gasping for air and decided that was as much as was going to happen. So anyway, plane comes, picks us up, thankfully, flies us back into Port Allsworth. We leave there on another little bush plane back to Anchorage. And I mean, we're hurrying all the way. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And then we get on the plane. And so we're on this plane from Anchorage to Seattle and then to Nashville. And I am still 100%. As I was when they found me in the middle of the woods. I am bearded. I am smelly. I'm wearing the same clothes I've been wearing for 2 weeks now. And my friend Chris, his seat for some reason wasn't by mine, so he was somewhere else on the plane. So I'm sitting there, and this little girl sat beside me. Her whole family was there, and this little girl, her seat was right beside mine. And she had to be 8 or 9 years old, and a sweet little girl. She's sitting there, and I'm by the window, and she's kind of leaning out the whole time. And so, mommy, yeah, baby, this this man smells. And sure enough, I reeked. I mean, I had to. It had to be the worst. I felt bad for the people on the plane, but I had no chance. I had no opportunity. So anyway, we fly back in. I get shaved. I get my shower. I get clean clothes. I scrub. I'm great. Sunday morning, I'm back at church, ready to roll as the youth minister again. No signs that I had spent 2 weeks as Grizzly Adams. You know, very much, that's so much like us. I can clean up really well, and I can get dirty really well. I can go out and I can work and do different things and get dirty really well. And I can also clean up really well. And you know, sometimes I can get so clean that I forget how dirty I've gotten at times. And you can probably see where I'm going with this. In truth, we clean up really nice. And I grew up in a lot of ways trying to make sure that I looked spiritually good and cleaned up. That for those around me that saw me, they thought, this is a guy that's got it all together. He cleans up nice. Well, or he's just nice. They didn't realize just how dirty I get. And sometimes we can forget, or we can try and hide just how dirty we've been. So I'm going to be in one of my favorite parables this morning. Charles told me you guys were in Hebrews, but I didn't want to jump in the middle of Hebrews. I love Hebrews, but Hebrews is one of those things you need some context for. So I'm just going to go with one of my favorite parables. I'm currently teaching parables at the congregation I attend right now. And so this is one I haven't gotten to yet, but I'm excited to get to. This is Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 12. Let's read that. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This is his prayer. This is Jesus sets up this situation. You got two men at the temple, and you understand when they pray, their prayer is a little more public, especially this guy's prayer was very much more public, but this would be an audible prayer. This would be a man likely standing up, hands raised up, looking up to heaven and speaking where anybody around him could hear him, by the way, including the tax collector, who says, looking to God very audibly, I'm glad that I am not like some of these other people here. Can you imagine somebody getting up and that's their prayer on Sunday morning? As you're getting up and, God, I'm so glad that I could be here this morning with my church family. I'm glad that I'm not like some of the people in this room. I mean, this is very similar to what's going on. You can hear his prayer. Let me ask you a question. We're going to talk a little bit. So please talk out and give me your thoughts on this. What was wrong? And this is an easy question. We're going to start off with softball this morning. And I hope you can jump around on this. What was wrong with the Pharisee's prayer? Did you think? Go ahead and throw some criticism out about his prayer. What was wrong about his prayer? What was wrong with this? Okay. It's all about him. Absolutely.
It's more about what he doesn't do than what he does do.
Okay, how so?
I don't think taking in some people. I don't eat certain things at certain times.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not more about what he doesn't do than what he does do.
Okay.
To make the world a better place.
All right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Very self-righteous.
So what is... And, by the way, I teach middle school in school, so I tend to slide in my teacher mode and ask these questions. But you use that term self-righteous, and I don't want us to take that for granted. What is self-righteous? All right. Yeah, it's that own self-fueled righteousness. Absolutely. What else? Pharisaical. And what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Very much rules based. I've done everything right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he goes to the temple to pray, and ideally your purpose for that would be to talk to God. Would be to spend time with God. It would be a very personal thing in a lot of ways, but he went to the temple almost from political motives. It is. What can I look like from this experience? Absolutely. Anyone else? Absolutely. Absolutely, and that's right. So he flipped the switch, and it's not just about him then, but he also brings someone else into it. He also uses someone else for his desire in that. He's being very judgmental. Anybody else? All right, awesome. I want to look at two things that you guys that was mentioned here. I want to look at two of the things that were mentioned here. The first is this. He goes there and he prays, and you really get the sense that he's focused on the wrong audience here. When we come and we speak with God, or we come together in our worship assemblies and we're in prayer or we're in song, the audience is the Creator. This is the one that we come to glorify, to lift up. This is the audience. This is the one that he's addressing in his prayer, but it's not who he's focused on. He's talking to God in his prayer, but it's not really the one he's addressing. Who's he praying to here? Who is he really talking to? Did he really think that God needed his spiritual resume? He really think that God, the Creator of the universe and all, needed to hear how good he was? So that's not his audience. He starts talking. He starts putting on a show. And it can be real tempting for us to put on a show sometimes. Especially in our culture, we can be very guarded to let anybody know that we have weaknesses, or that we have struggles, or that we even have trials in our life and troubles. We can be very guarded about that. And unfortunately, sometimes in our culture, we bring that guardedness into our churches. We come to our churches, and sometimes we bring this, I need to clean up, I need to look good, I need to make sure that I look like everything's good. And of course, you've heard this before, but hey, how you doing this morning? You know the answer? Fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. Thank you. We move on. And in reality, in the back of our heads, many times we knew, I just lied at church. I'm not fine, and life's not fine. But the reality is, our church is less to be a political place of looking good. We're trying to raise ourselves up, and really, Jesus set it up as a hospital. Come to me, you who are weary, who are burdened, who are weak, I'm going to give you rest. Come to be a part of a community and a family that's like a hospital. Could you imagine going into an ER? I've been to an ER more times than I wanted to be in an ER. You know, now that I have children, I've been to the ER a couple of times. And, can you imagine sitting there and you know, you see people and they're obviously hurting or they're sick or they're injured and they may have, you know, be covering up blood or something, you know, trying to staunch the bleeding or whatever. And can you imagine, you know, looking over at someone and they're just be like, I'm good. I'm good. It's all good. Doctor comes in. you got the broken arm. How you doing today? I'm fine. Everything's good. No, that's not why we go to an ER. We go to an ER because the reality is things are not good. We need the support. We need the help. And really, church is more of a hospital than it is a place to go and shine up to make everything look good. Here's the other thing, and you brought this up in the judgmental. He was comparing himself to the wrong standard. So first of all, he's not even really addressing God. He may be talking to him, but that's not who he's addressing. And second, he's comparing himself to the wrong standard. As he stands there talking to God, who is his standard? Who? Yeah, other people. Someone else was his standard. And you know, it can be very tempting to compare ourselves to other people. And this goes both ways, not just to look at someone and say, well, at least I'm not like that person. But also to look at somebody and say, I'm not as good as that guy. Why is it so tempting? Why do you think it is so tempting to compare ourselves to other people? It's what? Okay. Absolutely. Then what? There you go. All right, so one, it can in many ways be an easier standard, especially if you're picking out someone that helps you to feel better about yourself in some ways. You can do that. Absolutely, and be an easier standard. Why else? Why do you think it's tempting to compare ourselves to someone else? Mm-hmm. Mm. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. About it. Who else? What is tempting about comparing ourselves to other people? Okay. Absolutely. There is this kind of groupthink that happens at times that we look at other people and we're like, well, everybody else is doing it. And I like that guy and I think he's a good person. Or I like her. I think she's a good lady and she does this. So I might as well be on the same standard. Absolutely. We can justify ourselves. I like that idea of justification too, as that came up, because really it does in so many ways, does in so many ways play a role into our comparison ourselves to someone else. We like to justify our actions. Here's a key point, and I confess to you right now, I'm a sinner guilty of this right here. You're out on the road, driving along, and somebody does something on the road that just absolutely offends you. They get over too fast. They're not going as fast as you like, whatnot. And you feel that tinge of frustration with that person. And you just think in the back of your mind, that person is a bad driver. Have we done it? Am I in the midst of other sinners like myself? Okay. And, you know, we do this sometimes. We don't even think we're bad. But then maybe God speaks to you. And he speaks to me sometimes like this. And he says, hey, they did exactly what you did yesterday. You know what I'm saying? And he's thinking, but I had a good reason for it. I'm sure that person didn't have a good reason for it because they're another person and I don't know them. But I'm sure I know I had a good reason. But you hear God's voice kind of reminding you, how you be so down on them? You don't know them and you've done the exact same thing, because I have. I lived in Houston for 7 years. And it is like Mad Max driving in Houston. I'm not kidding. I moved to Houston. My car insurance went back to the same rate it did when I was 16 years old. That's not an exaggeration. I asked my agent, why is my insurance so expensive? And she says, people here drive different. And she's right. They drive scary. But absolutely, you know, sometimes we justify ourselves and by looking at someone else, and we justify our own actions, or we exempt ourselves from the same actions that they do. You know, this Pharisee, he's focused on all the things, like you said, he wasn't. He focused on, I'm not this guy. I don't do the things that he does. I don't do the things that so many of these other bad people. I don't do this. He wasn't Jesus either. You see, there was a standard he was totally missing. And it's the one that when we come face to face with, it's the most sobering in our spiritual walk. There's only one standard if we want to compare ourselves to anyone, and it's Jesus. And every time we look at the one true standard, we're going to find ourselves wanting most times. And as someone said over here, absolutely in reliance of God's grace. Realizing that our only hope is God's grace when we look at the true standard. And this guy, he's looking not at the standard, but at another person. We are a far cry from the perfect example of God's Son. So here's the problem with comparing ourselves to others. One of two things always happens when we compare ourselves to other people. And by the way, isn't it one of the hardest things to do? To just stop looking at ourselves in comparison to someone else? Be in our jobs or in our churches or in our daily lives or whatever. And we look at people and we think people have it together. I mean, I got to tell you, I'm just not a Facebook guy. I'm on there. I'm rarely do I get on there and look around. And I'm not in judgment of anybody on there, but I find myself when I get on there, what do people post? They post those things that, I mean, they look the best. And when I post a picture on Facebook or Twitter of something I've cooked, I don't post the pictures of the failures. Look at how bad this cake turned out. I so messed it up, we had to turn it into a trifle. It was that bad. You know, I don't post that. You post it when it comes out perfect, when that souffle rises 3 inches above the edge, and it's like, that's what you post. And the problem is, when we compare ourselves to other people and we look at other people, we may think this person's got it all together, or this person's just a wreck. One of two things will always happen. We will either wrongfully feel good about ourselves, or we will wrongfully feel bad about ourselves. And that's the bottom line. we never get a good perspective in comparing ourselves with someone else. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus, it leaves us in only one place, at the foot of the cross, with arms open wide, begging God for grace. I need your grace, because I am still too far away from the perfect standard. So let's look on in this passage here. Let's look at the second guy. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all it says about him. That's the only statement Jesus shares about him, those seven words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Interesting, it says, he stood at a distance. Do we see people do this in our churches sometimes? That they don't have it together, and the church knows they don't have it together, and they sit towards the back, and they come in maybe a little bit late, and they get out a little bit early, because they don't feel like they can truly be included in the body. That they can truly come and be a part of what's going on. What do you notice? It's a simple and short verse, but what do you notice about the second man? Yes, sir. That's right. What do you notice? Do you get the picture here of a man who has kind of come to the end of himself? A man who maybe has done things his way for so long, and he's finally just realized, and who knows what's happened? Who knows what his backstory is? But you get the image of a guy who has finally come to the end of himself and knows that all he has left, if he can get it, is the mercy of God. Because he has nothing left to brag about, to boast about, to be ambitious about, to be proud about. So he stands at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. The very common prayer posture then was standing, arms out, looking to heaven and speaking. You know, my dad taught me, I close my eyes when I pray. So I had a hard time learning this when I was, you know, later on. Because that's what I told, and I tell my son too, I'm like, you close your eyes. But that wasn't what they did generally. They would stand and they would look up. Except in this case, you see a guy who it says he can't even look up to heaven. You ever messed up so bad you couldn't just look at the other person? It was just all you could see is the ground. You didn't even want to meet their eyes. You felt so bad. And that's this guy. He couldn't even look to heaven. But he does. He comes to God with a right heart, and it's amazing where humility will get you. I don't think I've ever heard anybody rightly criticized for being a humble person, for being a person that underrated themselves, for being a person that stepped back to let other people and God take the light and them step into the back of the light. Our churches are filled with so many people we don't even know about, because they're so good at doing that, at just stepping back and letting God have the light and letting some of other people have the light, and they just step back and stay out of it. And we don't even realize how amazing those people are, what pillars of our churches that they are, because they are so good at humility. But it is amazing where humility will get you. One of the greatest hindrances to our spiritual growth is our refusal to accept the truth about our weak and broken state. For every single one of us, when Paul said, I am the king of sinners, he wasn't putting on a show. He had come to a point in his life where he realized that there was nobody in the kingdom of God that needed grace more than he needed grace. You might say, well, yeah, Paul, he was part of a murderer. He was persecuting Christians. He did a lot of bad things. Sure. But can any of us really say any different? And I would challenge you and say, that if you don't feel that you can take on that moniker of no one in the kingdom of God needs God's grace more than I do, then there is something perhaps standing in the way of what God wants to do in your heart. That spiritual growth left to come. We have to quit falling at times that temptation to hide and cover up our need for a Savior. And I tell you, I don't say that as a criticism of our churches. I say that as a confession of the temptation that I have had and that I've shared with so many other of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that temptation to come together in our assemblies, to come together when we have coffee, to come together when any time that we see each other and pretend as though we have life together and we're doing fine and we're not living as though every single day we are in need of a Savior. But that's where we are, and that's the reality of us all. If we could be the people that we try and make ourselves out to be, well, Jesus would have never had to go to the cross. He never would have had to have died for us. And that's not who we are. But there is amazing things that happen in our hearts when we come to God as this tax collector. In true humility, we come to the end of ourselves and we just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. It's a short prayer. But Jesus said this about it. This is Luke 18:14. He said to those people listening to him, he started off, he said, it was talking to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on others. This is Jesus' closing statement on this parable in 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you hear Jesus talking about this all the time? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. If you want to win, you need to lose. You need to lose yourself in the grace of God. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went home justified. But the other guy kept all the rules. The other guy, I have no doubt, he probably was telling the truth here. If he's a Pharisee, he was probably an expert rule keeper. Wish my middle school students would learn that. Wish I could figure that out sometimes. But this guy was an expert rule keeper. And Jesus says, only one went home justified, and it was the tax collector. Why? My last question to you. Why? Why did the tax collector go home right with God? He what? He humbled himself before God. What do you think? Why? Absolutely. 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 I like that word, only. Exactly right, only. First man, he didn't realize there was only one place, only one way. He'd forgotten the most important rule, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So that wasn't a prayer of that. There's only one place to get what you need. And that's in God. That's why Psalms 51:16-17 says, Lord, you do not delight. Okay, great. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is scripture that the Pharisee knew, but he didn't know it. He knew the scripture, but he didn't know it. He didn't remember that this is what mattered. This was the sacrifice to bring before God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So I'm going to leave you with this morning. I have a challenge and a promise for you, and I'll be done. Here's the challenge, and it's a hard challenge sometimes for us to embrace. But it's a challenge that I think is there in what Jesus is saying, the scripture. One, we need to replace, we need to struggle, to work in our lives to replace criticism with encouragement. You know, those around us that they hear the voice of criticism. It's speaking in the back of their mind all the time. Especially when life is rough and things are scary for them, or perhaps they've messed up and they've totally just come to the end of themselves and messed up in their life. And they hear that voice of criticism, and what they desperately need is encouragement. And this man comes to the temple and he hears somebody saying, "God, I'm glad I'm not like him." And people still hear that message today, unfortunately. They hear it sometimes in the actions, the way that we act, the way that perhaps they can be avoided by other people and so forth in their times. They can hear that. So the challenge is, let's replace our criticism. When we're tempted to criticize or maybe look down, let's replace that with encouragement. If we have someone that our heart is tempted to look down on, then that should be a big light going on for us saying, let's find a way to encourage that person. Let's do that. Well, I tell you what, I'm teaching middle school. I have students come to me that I just can tell they don't get encouragement. I have students that come to my classroom that I can tell by their body language, by their way, by their actions, a lack of motivation, that they don't hear a lot of people saying, "You are awesome and you're doing great. I'm proud of you." And so I feel called by God every single day to make sure that the majority of what I say to students is just encouragement. I teach science, and a lot of students come to science and they're terrified. They think science is crazy hard and whatnot. And my job is I just remind them, first of all, you guys are all very smart. You're very smart. Don't say that's the smart kid, because you're the smart kid too. You're all the smart kids. You're all very sharp, every single one of you in this class. And second thing is, this science isn't smarter than you are. It's all common sense. Somebody just put some fancy words to. That's all it is. Let me help you see the common sense in it, because you're smart enough to get it. And so they hear the encouragement, and I can see differences when they're encouraged, when they come there. And it's sad, but for some of those kids, school is their place of major encouragement. So I encourage you that you see someone that maybe it'd be easy to criticize in some ways, seek the encouragement. And then here's the promise. When you come to God, come with your broken heart, just as you are, and give him your life, and he will forgive you. He is the only source of mercy, and he is a good and generous father that desperately desires to give you mercy. He wants to. He's eager to. He is generous about that. He will save you. He will change your life. You just come to him at the end of him and realize he is the only place for it. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to be together in your word, to be encouraged by your word, to be challenged and even reproved by your word, God. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to those around us that are desperately in need of encouragement. Those that would come and sit on the fringes, that would slide out early or come in late, God. Those that don't feel as though they are 100% part of your kingdom, God. May we remind them that, God, every one of us are the king of sinners. There is no one that needs your grace more than me. May we all be able to say that, Father. God, may we be a place of encouragement and support. And God, may we come to you as a broken, as the broken sinners that we are. Not trying to put on a mask for you, God, or look better for you, but God, may we just come to you and we say this, God, have mercy on us. God, we're sinners. We are far away in so many ways from the true standard, God, the model of your Son. And so we know that we have to rely on your grace. And so, God, we ask, give us your grace and give us your mercy. Lift us up and use us, God, to pass it along to others. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks.